Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which can be found on page 1257 in the Pew Bible. But first, let us pray. Dear Lord, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading picks up where we left off in our study through the life of Joseph. This morning we are in chapter 49, beginning with verse 28, which can be found on page 54 in the Pew Bible. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household, only their children, their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What do you want people to say about you when you die? That question, as far as I can remember, was first posed to me sometime in elementary school, which seems a little bit early, in my opinion. What was I supposed to say? I hope people notice how good I am at video games. I hadn't accomplished much at that point in my life, but it is a good question to think about. And as you get older, as you accomplish more and impact the lives of more and more people, well, then, you know, people will have all sorts of meaningful things to say about you. And even if they don't worry, they'll make something up. You know, Garrison Keillor, a storyteller and humorist, said, "They say such nice things about people at their funerals that it makes me sad that I'm going to miss mine by just a few days." Of course, he makes light of a serious thing, an inevitable thing. Unless you are alive when Jesus returns, you will die. It's a fact of life. What do you want people to say about you? And when you were young, when you are young, you can think about that question as a sort of goal-setting exercise. How can I live a good life, a meaningful life? What should I do when I'm older? You know, the question doesn't quite hit a young person the same way that it does someone older. It doesn't have as much weight because death is the furthest thing from a young person's mind. It is just too abstract. But if you live long enough, you will eventually be confronted with the reality of your death in such a way that it cannot be ignored. And when that happens, the question can be scary. It's invasive. It's revealing, because at that point it may feel as if it's too late for people to change their mind about you. And so it leaves you wondering if you've done enough, accomplished enough, impressed enough people, and if in the end will it even matter. But death does not have to be scary. Because death does not have the final victory over us. Death has lost its sting because Christ has defeated its power on the cross. But the epic story of Joseph, which we've been studying over the last few months, it ends with two deaths. Jacob, who died in our passage today, and then Joseph, who dies in our passage next week, and I'm sorry for that spoiler. It's uncommon for a story written today, whether it's a book or a movie, to end with the death of the hero. And when it does happen, like in Gladiator, still sad about that. Yeah, it feels disappointing because we want to think of the hero as being able to live happily ever after, especially now that the major conflict has been resolved. There was a movie that was made on the Joseph story in 1995, simply called Joseph, with Ben Kingsley playing the role of Potiphar. And the movie ends Once Jacob and his extended family arrive in Egypt, where he is emotionally reunited with Joseph and meets Manasseh and Ephraim for the first time. And it is a much happier way to end the story. You know, we want the main characters to live happily ever after because we want to live happily ever after. But our experience in life shows us that things don't work out happily ever after on this side of eternity. There is always conflict in life because of the ongoing reality of sin. But the great news in the Bible is that this life isn't all that there is. Death is not the end of our story. It's part of our story, but it's not the end. Now, the death of Jacob had been hinted at from the time he left for Egypt. You might recall that on his way to Egypt, he stopped along the way in Beersheba to offer sacrifices to God. He was on the edge of the promised land. The farthest from home he had ever been, he was about to leave the land that God had promised to give to Abraham's family. And he may have been experiencing some doubt regarding whether it was okay for him to seek food and shelter in Egypt when the Lord had promised him the land in Canaan. And so the Lord encouraged him that night. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying, "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." And the Lord was assuring him of several things. Going to Egypt is in accordance to God's plan. Jacob will make it safely to Egypt, which is a big deal. It was a long journey, and Jacob was 130 years old. The Lord assured Jacob that his son Joseph is alive, and he will be reunited with his son, and when he dies, Joseph will be right there with him to close his eyes. And the Lord promised that he would bring him back to the land of Canaan. And things worked out as the Lord said. Jacob made it safely to Egypt, and he was reunited with his son. And he was well provided for with land in the best part of Egypt, in Goshen. And our last three sermons in the series were about the blessings that Jacob gave at the end of his life. He blessed Pharaoh, and then he pronounced a blessing on Joseph's two children, and then he pronounced a blessing on each of his own children, the 12 tribes of Israel. At the end of his life, his thoughts had been on the future. What would become of each of his sons and their descendants? But now, in our passage today, his thoughts had turned to the past. As he remembered his fathers, Isaac and Abraham, and the land of Canaan that the Lord had promised to his family. At this point, Jacob had lived in Egypt for 17 years. That's a long time to live somewhere. Now, some of you have lived in Jackson all of your lives. Others have moved from somewhere else. How long did it take before Jackson felt like home? Well, Nicole and I have been here for nearly 5 years. That's 15% of my life. Jackson feels like home. In fact, we bought our first home here in Jackson. We have three children in Jackson. I was ordained and installed as a minister in Jackson. It is home here, and it's only been 5 years. Jacob had lived in Egypt for 17 years. He had a nice house in the best land. They were prosperous in Egypt. They were better off in Egypt than they were in Canaan. And when they had left Canaan, it was languishing from the famine. But now the famine had been over for 12 years. To put that in perspective, it has been 13 years since Hurricane Katrina displaced more than 1 million people from New Orleans and the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And people spread out across the country. In fact, the displaced survivors of Hurricane Katrina filed for disaster assistance with FEMA in nearly every county in every state. And though many returned, a lot of people made a new place their home. Even today, the population of New Orleans is only 80% of what it used to be before the hurricane. If 13 years is enough to make a new place home, well, certainly 17 years is. But Jacob knew that Egypt was not his home. He knew that his people would never become a nation of their own if they stayed in Egypt forever. The land of Canaan was the land that was promised to his family by the Lord. He had faith in the Lord's promise that his people would return to that land. And so he insisted that he be buried with his fathers. Then he died, trusting his sons to carry out his last wish. And it was a very inconvenient wish. It would take a few months to travel to Canaan and back. That's a lot of time for Joseph to request off. You know, he had an important job. The Egyptians immediately showed their respect for Jacob by treating his body like royalty. They embalmed him, which means that they turned him into a mummy. You know, embalming to the Egyptians, it was both a medical and a spiritual practice. It involved removing organs and wrapping the body to preserve it in the afterlife, and it took 40 days to embalm Jacob. And throughout those 40 days, and for 30 more, the Egyptians wept for Jacob. They wept for 70 days, which might make you wonder, why would the entire nation of Egypt spend 2.5 months mourning the death of a transplanted Hebrew living in Goshen? Well, it's likely that this period of mourning was mandated by Pharaoh as a sign of respect for the man whose son saved Egypt from starvation. You see, 70 days was just 2 days short of the 72 days required when a Pharaoh died. So you can see the enormity of respect that the Egyptians had for Jacob and for his family. The Egyptians placed a lot of spiritual significance on burials and would have likely been happy to provide a very nice tomb for Jacob to be buried in Egypt. Joseph would have to make his request carefully so that he doesn't imply to Pharaoh that Jacob had been ungrateful for the hospitality or that he finds Egypt dissatisfying. And Joseph did not tell Pharaoh that Jacob wanted to be buried with his fathers. That might have concerned Pharaoh that the Israelites would leave. Instead, he said what he knew would appeal to Pharaoh, that Jacob had hewed the tomb out for himself. You know, a proper tomb was very important to Egyptians. They would load their tombs with possessions that they thought would, you know, a person could then enjoy in their afterlife. So Pharaoh granted Joseph permission to bury Jacob in the tomb that had already been prepared for him. And there's an interesting literary connection between the trip that the corpse of Jacob, of Israel, made from Egypt to the land of Canaan, and the future exodus that would take place 400 years later when the Israelites would leave Egypt for the land of Canaan. Now, one of the biggest connections is the path taken, the geography referenced in this passage shows that they did not take the most direct path from Egypt to Canaan. If you remember in the Exodus story, they didn't take the direct path because of the Philistines. Well, it shows that they went by the Jordan River on the east side of the Promised Land, which was the exact same path that the Israelites would later take. It is as if the body of Israel made a personal exodus as a sign of the exodus that all of Israel would make. Jacob's last request visibly expressed his faith in the promise of God that his people would once again dwell in Canaan. And in this way, Jacob provides an excellent model for dying well. And we think a lot about how to live well, but how do we die well? Well, we must trust in the promises of God that do not end when we die. If we believe what the Bible teaches about death, then we don't need to fear it. And though we will still grieve when people we love die, just as Joseph grieved the death of Jacob, we will not grieve in the same way that someone without the hope of the gospel would. That's what our verse in Thessalonians is about. In that passage, death is described as sleep. Sleep is a good illustration of death. When you go to bed at night, you do so with the expectation that you will wake up in the morning. It is the same with death. Those who die in Christ will be awakened by the Lord and raised to new life, eternal and everlasting life. Death is not the end. That truth provides such comfort and hope to those who believe. And we need that hope because death awaits us all, no matter who you are. The influential cannot talk their way out of it. The wealthy cannot buy their way out of it. The intelligent cannot reason it away. The athletic cannot outrun death. No matter how healthy you live your life, death will still come. It is the great equalizer, the one thing that everybody, regardless of race, class, or gender, will experience. Woody Allen once said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Unfortunately, nobody gets that luxury. Now, the Lord said that if Adam and Eve were to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they would die. And Paul wrote to the Romans that the wages of sin is death. Death that is both physical and spiritual. And we have all sinned, and so we all deserve death. But Jesus Christ never sinned. He is the only person to ever live that did not deserve death, yet he chose to die. He willingly died for you. He died not as a punishment for his sin, but as a sacrifice for our sin. And in doing so, he broke the power of death. He didn't stay dead. His resurrection and ascension are proof that death does not have the final say. Death is not the end, which is why John could write in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be caught up in the clouds with the Lord along with those who believe and are still living, so that all Christians will always be with the Lord. And to borrow words from the Apostle Paul, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's true. All of it. God is present with all his saints, those who place their trust and hope in Jesus, and nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. So don't worry about what other people might say about you when you die. Concern yourself with what the Lord thinks. And what does he think? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If your faith and hope is in the Lord, and you have admitted to the Lord that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you have sins that need to be forgiven, then you are saved. Jesus paid the penalty of sin for you, which means that the Lord is pleased with you. That is the greatest news that you could ever know, that you could ever believe. It is the hope that you can cling to the rest of the days of your life that the Lord has allotted you. And it means, if you believe that, that you are prepared to die well. Trust in his promises for you. That's what Jacob did, and that is what we are called to do. That's the good news of the gospel, and it is for you. All by grace of God, not by anything you can do, but by trusting in what he has done for you. Let's go before the Lord of salvation in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Help us to believe that, to not fear death. Help us to honor Christ with our life and fill us with the hope that we will experience him even more fully when we die. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.